Well, good morning, guys. We are going to start out this morning doing our blessing, like we like to do here, where we declare what God's Word says about us. And that's exactly what we're focusing on today, who we are in Christ Jesus. So let's do it like we do it here. Hallelujah. Let's say it with all of our heart. We believe and therefore we speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So we choose to speak life and blessing. And like our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we call things that be not as though they were. So today, we boldly confess who we are in Him. I am a born-again child of God, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, a citizen of heaven and His ambassador on the earth. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am complete in Him, and I walk in holiness, righteousness, and truth. My faith grows exceedingly. Hope abounds in me, and I have ever-increasing love for others. I have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I have the mind of Christ, the wisdom of God, and revelation by the Holy Spirit. I am God's favorite. He never leaves me and is never angry with me. He constantly thinks good of me, and He really, really loves me. So the answers to my prayers are always yes and amen in Christ Jesus. As He is, so am I in this world. I am loved, I am blessed, I am anointed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. And while you're being seated, say this one with me. Say, and I am golden. That'll make more sense to you as we get into today's message. Praise God. That's one of my favorite things to say. Praise God. I am golden. Because that's the way God sees you. As the most precious commodity. Amen. That is on this earth. You know, I was watching something this week. It was really interesting to me. I'm not a big sci-fi, NASA type person. But there was somebody that had posted a video on Facebook this week of these new images that they had just acquired from Mars. And it was going on for like hours. And it was really cool to watch it. And as I went through, the only thing I could be reminded of, because basically when I was watching it, it reminded me of Tatooine. All you Star Wars fans will be the only ones that get that in this place. But basically, like, it looked like the deserts of Saudi Arabia. I mean, it was just, you know, just sand and just rocks and anything. And it was interesting because you wanted to know what it looked like, right? But boy, all I could be reminded of is how much more beautiful the earth is. You know, out of all the creation God made, I'm telling you, when you look at it, the Bible actually tells us this, that the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, all the planets that are out there are the work of His fingers. But He goes into the scriptures to say this, is that the earth is the work of His hands. Now, many of you know, if I put my hands on something, I'm putting a whole lot more attention and care and strength, whatever, into the thing I put my hands on rather than the things I just put my fingers on. But then the Bible goes even further to say this in Isaiah 53, verse 1. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And what do we know is in Isaiah 53? Our salvation and what Jesus did for us. So what it shows us is God used more of His strength, more of His ability, more of His power on redeeming us than He did even on creating this planet we live in and the sun, moon, stars, and all the planets out there. Why? Because we're golden. We're important to Him, praise God. And you as an individual are as well. So let's open our Bible to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation, not revelations. We learned this last week. It's the book of Revelation. More specifically, it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is part two in this series. Part one, we spent the time emphasizing what this book is all about, what its theme is, what its purpose is, why God gave us this last book of the Bible. And it's not to give us the revelation of the Antichrist, of judgments, of bowls of wrath, of a dragon, of the beast. No, these are things that are just simply bumps in the road that get us to our destination. But what's really important is the destination. It'd be like if we were going on a vacation next week and we were going to the most beautiful paradise that there ever would be. But you had to travel down a bumpy dirt road to get there, right? But you're going to the most beautiful place to spend a long time there. You know, you're not going to be spending all your time talking about the gravelly dirt road that you're traveling down. What are you going to be emphasizing? Where we're going. And that's what I believe Revelation is meant to emphasize to us. Not for us to sit there and talk about this tribulation time that will take place before the end will come. It's the glorious future we have when Jesus Christ splits those eastern skies and reveals Himself to us, and then we will live with Him forever and ever and ever in the glory of God here on the earth. Not in heaven. You know, earth is our eternal habitation. And we're going to get into talking about this as we get into it. It's a misconception in the body of Christ. We think we're going there. That's the intermediate heavens. The eternal heavens are the new heavens, the new earth, where the new Jerusalem dwells, and we are going to rule and reign on this earth with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're like Abraham, who by faith dwelt in the land of promise as a pilgrim, as a sojourner. Remember, it says that in Hebrews chapter 11, right? What does that mean? It means that he was living in the place God promised to him, but he was living in it in a tent. It wasn't like it was his permanent habitation. All that was meant to foreshadow something to us is you and I are living on this earth as pilgrims now, but it's our land of promise that will be redeemed one day. Glory be to God. So in Revelation, it's all pointing toward Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we spent a lot of time looking last week at the fact the New Testament uses this phrase over and over and over. The revelation of Jesus Christ. But not one time when this phrase is used is it referring to bad news. It's always referring to the gospel. Everything Jesus provided for us on the cross, and also everything Jesus will ultimately consummate in our lives. That salvation will be fulfilled in us. Then, very soon, our inward man that's already been born again and redeemed, our outward man's going to catch up to it. And we're going to receive a glorified body, the resurrection. Praise God. I mean, I'm reminded of that all the time. We just yesterday celebrated the homegoing of one of our longtime members of this church, Ms. Evelyn Wright. And I was doing the graveside service, and I always think of that every time as we're sitting there honoring a person. Yes, and I understand we honor their life, but this thing we're putting into the ground is not the real person. We have an eternal habitation that's coming. Amen. And that person, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. But the good news is there's going to be a resurrection of even that part of us that gets put in the ground. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that's what we spent last week emphasizing, is that Jesus Christ is the Spirit, the heart of all prophecy, even end time prophecy. So let's pick up where we left off last week. We're going to start in Revelation 1:9. It's in these verses that the Apostle John begins to address who he's writing this letter to. All right? And it says in verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I'm not going to assume everybody knows these basic theological things, but I'm going to tell you this, the island of Patmos, get out of your mind that this is one of those vacation resorts. This is not one of those islands that everybody wants to pay money to go to. It was basically a volcanic structure of rock that the Romans used as a prison. For any malefactor against Rome, they would put people there to basically go work in these granite quarries that they had there for them to die. So John is here because, and the tradition tells us this, the Bible doesn't necessarily say this, but there are historical accounts that say this. The reason why John's even here in the first place, they tried to boil him in oil, and he wouldn't die. He was just in there, just like he was taking a warm bath, praise God. And they're like, well, we're not going to kill the guy, let's just banish him to this Isle of Patmos. So he's there, and this is where this revelation occurs. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, the Lord's Day is traditionally believed to be Sunday, right? And that's actually what one of the reasons that we worship on Sunday here is because it's the first day of the week. It was traditionally accepted in the church to be the Lord's Day, the day when the church, particularly of Gentiles, would worship the Lord. But notice he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I love the way he mentions this. It's just like a matter of fact. Hey guys, I just happen to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. In other words, I have a supernatural encounter. There's an experience that I'm having. I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm spending some time focusing on the Lord. And all of a sudden, I'm out of the natural and I'm into the supernatural. And I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. See, this is why we're loud in this church. Praise God. If you understand how things are in the kingdom of God, there's going to be a lot of church people that are going to be very surprised and disappointed. Things are very loud in heaven. There's a lot of shouting going on. There's a lot of emotional, demonstrative type things going on in heaven. So you better start now. Praise God. And then it says, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now stop right there for a minute. When I read this, it was reminiscent to me of Zechariah chapter 4. Now, if you've been coming to this church any period of time, you've heard me preach a message on Zechariah chapter 4. You know, that's the one where Zechariah has this vision, and the word of the Lord came to him that said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Right? Well, the same experience was had by that prophet. The angel came to him, woke him like a man who was asleep, and he came to him and woke him up and said, what do you see? And he said, I saw a golden lampstand. And he goes on to describe what that is. Now, what we're going to find out, if you look at verse 20 of this same chapter in Revelation, you'll come to find out that the golden lampstands that are being referred to here are these seven churches that we just read about. Right? So what's interesting to me is that God, now as we go through and study these seven churches, you'll find out something. They had a lot of flaws. There was a lot of problems. They made a lot of mistakes. There was only a couple of churches out of the seven that there were no corrections made towards. But the rest of them, some of them didn't even have any positive things said to them by Jesus. Yet, look, this is what's awesome to me. They were all seven golden. There wasn't the two golden ones that had no problems, and then a bronze one, a silver one, and all this other stuff. No, they were all golden. Showing us that in the eyes of the Lord, when He looks at us, His church, doesn't matter how many flaws we have, how many mistakes we've made, He still sees you as the most precious commodity in the kingdom of God. That's why I had you say earlier, I'm golden. Because you need to be able to say that even in your most royal failure. That I'm golden. That's still the way God sees me. He might not be pleased with everything I'm doing. I might have made a mistake yesterday and this whole week. I might not be praying and being in the Word like I need to be. But God still sees me as extremely precious and valuable. You know, like with all these parables Jesus taught, the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure in the field. You know, all of these. What we miss a lot of times is all of the time we're looking at that like, oh, the kingdom of God's like the pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is like that hidden treasure. But in order for us to have enough sense to be able to enter into the blessedness of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ had to first see you as that hidden treasure, as that pearl of great price, that the man sold all he had to acquire. And you've got to see that today, is that you were so precious to God, He bought you with the greatest price that could ever have been paid, the precious, precious, costly blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't ever let the devil come and tell you that you're not worth a flip, that you're not valuable, and that you're worthy to be thrown away. Jesus looks at you as golden, and you should look at yourself in the same manner. Can I get an amen? See, Saul gets 7 golden lampstands. And notice this in verse 13. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now stop right there for a minute, because when I read that, I'd never seen this before until this week. But when I read that, I was immediately reminded of the words of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Do you remember when the 3 Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar looks down in there and he says, "Behold, I see these three men walking around loosed, but I see a 4th guy in there who looked like the Son of God walking in the fire with them." So when I read this, it looks like that. In the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now, the 3 Hebrew boys were where when Nebuchadnezzar saw them and the Son of God walking around there with them? In the fire. So what I hear the Lord saying in this passage of Scripture is, Jesus Christ is with you in the fire. You might feel like you're all alone. You might feel like nobody knows how I feel. You might feel like God's a million miles away and you're going through this all by yourself. But I'm here to tell you today, the Lord is exhorting you. And the letter to this church today is, I'm with you in the fire, one like the Son of Man and the Son of God. So say it with me. Say, Jesus is with me in the fire. Amen. Clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Verse 14. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, stop right here for a minute, because actually this should remind us a lot of what Daniel saw. You know, when Daniel saw the Son of God, he saw a lot that was similar to this. But how many of you know, and I'm reminded of this right now, the Apostle John had a special revelation of Jesus before this. I mean, this guy, he had the revelation of love, right? He was the disciple that used to lay his head down on Jesus' chest. He had a closeness with him. He knew about the love of Jesus. But how many of you know, in this event right here, he's seeing a little different side of Jesus? And if you read the book of Revelation, you come to find out there seems to be a whole little different side of Jesus in the book of Revelation than you saw in the Gospels. I mean, we need to get the revelation, he's the Lamb. But you also need to get the revelation, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there are absolute truths, amen, about him. He rules and reigns forever and ever and ever. And this is a necessary revelation John got and we need to get. Amen. And then he says in verse 16, he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. How many of you know that's the Word of God? And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Stop right there. How many of you know when you read the Word of God and you read about people that had supernatural encounters with angels and with the Lord God Himself, what happened every single time they saw these supernatural beings? They fell as though they were dead. I'm here to tell you today that when you see the Lord, you will hit the deck too. And I question that any person that doesn't occasionally hit their knees and lie prostrate before the Lord and show some of this demonstrative forms of praise and worship, I doubt that that person has actually seen the Lord. I'm not talking about physically, in their heart. When we see the Lord, it will produce in you this kind of reaction. And I believe we're all supposed to be seeing the Lord in some shape, form, and fashion constantly, so that when we're worshiping Him, we're not just, let's see if Oliver can bless me today. Hope, let's see if you can bless me with your voice. We're actually looking at the Lord through the eyes of our heart and letting our spiritual eyes be opened so that we can get this revelation of Jesus Christ, and so that it will promote in us a spirit of worship and praise in and through our lives. Amen. Amen. So, he's seeing this, and he fell as though he was dead, and Jesus laid his right hand on me, glory to God, and saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So here we have a great description of exactly what the book of Revelation is all about. John is writing about the things he has seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Most people break this down as everything he had seen up to this point, and the things that he is now seeing, the things that are what these letters are to the seven golden lampstands. And then the things which will take place after this is Revelation chapter 4 all the way through the end of the book. Now though, look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So what we're going to talk to you about today is the seven golden lampstands. Now, anybody that knows about these next two chapters of the book of Revelation knows this. It's going to take me months to break down every verse that's contained to these seven churches. So that's not at all what I'm going to attempt to do, but with the help of Bruce, we have put together for you a wonderful little chart. The letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And it's basically broken down into basically what you can find in all seven of them. So we've got some copies of it out there for you that you can get a hold of. But I'm going to emphasize today not everything that's contained in these seven churches. I'm going to talk to you today about the seven pillars of the seven churches of Revelation. And what I'm talking about when I say the seven pillars, I'm referring specifically to seven things that you find as consistent, emphasized subjects to all seven of these churches. All right? Seven things that I see in the mouth of two or three witnesses that we, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, need to take heed to because they're important points. And so when I say that, let me start off by saying this, because this leads me to my first pillar. As I'm going through these seven things, I know a lot of you are very desirous to acquire information, and you want to make sure you get everything that's being said from this pulpit this morning. So you're scrambling to write notes, and you like to do those things. That's good, and I think it's certainly better than not writing any notes at all. But I want to encourage you with something. This morning, I don't want you to do that. This morning, I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you out of these seven things, because it's highly unlikely that all seven of them apply to you today. But I guarantee you, one out of the seven is meant by the Holy Spirit for you today. So the thing that you hear that's from the Holy Spirit for you, the thing that gets you excited, the thing you have a peace about, the thing that seems good, identify that thing and make sure you write that thing down today, because they're going to seemingly be unrelated, but they will be relatable to individuals in this place. Which leads me to my first pillar. In the seven churches of Revelation, guess what is repeated to all seven of these churches? This phrase right here. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now, I'm telling you, this is a more important subject than we give it credit for. Because how many of you know, when Jesus went in his earthly ministry, what did he constantly say when he would preach a message? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And how many of you know Jesus is not just talking to the person that has these physical little meat flaps on the side of their head? I would venture to say that the majority of people that came to Jesus' meetings actually did have physical ears. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about those who have ears to hear on the inside, let him hear. Why? Because there are physical ears that we listen through, but there are also the ears of your heart to where you truly retain the information and it impacts your life. So when Jesus would say this constantly, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, I'm encouraging you to do that very thing today. Listen to what the Holy Ghost is saying to you. Pillar number two. In all seven churches, at the beginning, after he addressed the angel of the church, and let me quickly say this real quick. The angel of the church that's being written to, there are various opinions on what these angels were. But the Greek word that's used for angels, it's the word angelos, is translated angels, referring to divine beings, right? And sometimes, but sometimes it's simply referring to messengers. It's referring to human beings. So we don't really know. It's only speculation that when these seven churches were actually aimed towards the angels of the churches, does every church have an angel over it? Maybe. But every church absolutely has a messenger. Amen. And it's coming through a spiritual medium, hallelujah, and oftentimes being delivered, not just through the pastor, but through the prophet, through the apostles, and all these various gifts that have been given to us today. So I'm not going to emphasize necessarily what those angels are. The bottom line is, God's talking to us. Jesus is trying to communicate to us. In some way, shape, form, and fashion, the Lord is getting what the Spirit is saying to us. And we got to have ears to hear. But the first thing he says in all seven churches, the first thing you see is there is a specific revelation of Jesus Christ for every church. Jesus would start off by saying things like, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who opens doors that no man can shut. And he would specifically reveal himself like that. And what this stands out to me in saying is this, is that the first thing Jesus wants to communicate to all of us, he wants us to see him. He wants us to know him more. But even before he commends us, even before he corrects us, he reveals something about himself to us. So that's the first thing we should be hearing from Jesus in our personal prayer life, in our prayer closet, that when we hear the Lord talking to us, the Lord's wanting you to know him more. And it's in knowing him more that you're opened up now to the rest of the things that he wants to reveal to you. It's all about knowing Jesus. Amen. So we need to open our ears, open our eyes to saying, Lord, reveal yourself to me like we sang this morning. Show me your glory. Show me who you are, Jesus. I want to have a specific revelation of who you are to me. Because I believe the reason why the majority of us only hear the correction and the rebuke and the negative things and even positive things is because our hearts aren't open to receiving this revelation of him. If we would seek it, if we would desire it, if we would pursue it with all of our heart, the Lord would open our eyes to see different shades, different tints, different hues of the greatness of his glory. So we need to have open hearts for this, praise God. So that's the first thing we see. Pillar number two is a specific revelation. But then, you know what the next thing is? You see it in all seven churches. Is the first thing the Lord would say to him is this, I know your works. He said it to every church. And it's the first thing he said after he revealed himself. He says, I know your works. Now, when we look at that, we can take that negatively and we can take that positively. In fact, I think he's telling us we need to take it both ways. But I think what the Lord's wanting us to know and have revealed to us is this, is that the Lord wants his church to constantly be reminded that he knows. In fact, the word that's for know there is actually the word for sees. I see your works. Do you know there's nothing that escapes the knowledge of Jesus in your life? Nothing. I mean, he knows it. Let's look at it from a positive standpoint. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Oh, he knows. He walks in the midst of your life, glory to God. He knows exactly what you're doing. So even when man's not lauding you, man's not praising you, man's not recognizing the good things you're doing behind the scenes, we need to know there is somebody that does know. And he's the ultimate rewarder. And he's going to take care of me. So I don't need to get affirmation from man. I know I got it from Jesus because he sees my works. But from a negative standpoint, he also knows the bad things you do too. And I'm telling you, people say they know this, but they don't live their life like they do. I mean, I was telling our pastor's group study this, you know, earlier, obviously before I was married to Shannon, I remember I was, you know, the Lord was teaching me a lot early in my Christian walk. And early in my walk, I was born and raised in Athens. And what's in Athens? The University of Georgia. Guess what's in the University of Georgia? A bunch of good-looking girls. And I mean, that's one of the epidemics of being raised in that particular area. It's bad. So anyways, I remember this one time that spring break had just occurred, and they let everybody back in. Everybody is coming back to school, and I'm at Walmart this particular day, and I'm in there just doing normal things. And a lot of things that these girls would do is they'd go to the beach and get their tans, and guess what they do when they come back? Show them off. So I'm walking through Walmart, and it's like, all these girls are in there, you know, half naked. And I'm like, oh, don't want to look at that. Don't want to look at that. Oh, don't want to look at that. And I'm just almost kind of laughing about it, saying, Lord, how do you live your life this way? Listen to what the Lord said to me. He said, pretend like you're married and your spouse is with you everywhere you go. How many of you know we are married to the Lord? And how many of you know that there's some guys that when their wife is not around, got a rubber neck? But they won't do that when their wife's around. Why? Because by the time they turn back around, if they were to do that, they might be seeing stars when the lady slaps the fire out of their face. Right? If we lived with the awareness that our divine spouse is with us everywhere we go and sees our works, I would venture to say it might change our behavior a little bit. So the Lord is revealing to His church here, I see everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly in your life. And you need to walk around with the revelation in your life that I'm there. I forgot to tell you this morning that this is probably not going to be a message that's going to make you want to run around the church and shout and exult this morning. But it's a necessary message, because it teaches us how to live. So that's the third pillar. Let's move into pillar number four, and this is one you'll like even better than that. When you read in the seven churches of Revelation, guess what is repeated seven times? And it's not repeated once to all seven churches. Some churches needed a double portion of this. But seven times mentioned in the book of Revelation is that word that is not a favorite word in the church today. The word repent. So it's a word we need to pay a little bit of attention to. And when we see the word repent, what does it mean? The word repent is not just simply feeling sorry for what you did. What we need to understand is, and it came out in our group Thursday, is that repentance is a gift from God. It's a gift. It is the ability to turn, change directions when you're going in the wrong one, before the death comes. How many of you know the wages of sin is death, always, unequivocally? This is the way it is. But repentance is the ability for us to have awareness that I'm going in the wrong direction. The Holy Ghost is ministering to you. He might even send some of His agents into your life to help you know what the truth is. And then when you have ears to hear, you change directions and say, that's wrong what I'm doing, and I'm making a decisive decision to change. It's like the parable of the prodigal son, which is what most people call it. I believe it's the parable of three men. The prodigal son, the elder son, and the good father. Amen. But this prodigal son, he went and squandered all of his possessions, the inheritance that was given to him, and when he's feeding with the swine, how many of you know when you're living in sin, sin's going to take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and pay you what you definitely don't want to be paid? But the Bible does say there's pleasure in sin for a season, for a moment. But afterwards, it yields death every single time. Amen. So, he's now in the death part, in the pigsty. And the Bible says, when he came to himself, and he said, it'd be better for me to live in the Father's house right now than to be here feeding with these swine. I will arise and I will return to the Father's house, and I'm going to say this to Him. Now what's awesome about God is this, is that when we make the decision to repent, and when that change takes place on the inside of us, and then we make a few steps back towards the Lord, the Bible tells us this, when we draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. So he don't even make you come the whole way. So like the prodigal's father saw him coming. He was looking for him. And when he saw him coming, he ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. So what does this show us? It's an example to us, showing us that God the Father looks at you when you are in your sin, and he's looking for you, and he'll actually come out there and make you not even go the whole way. He'll help you come. Oh, hallelujah. And then the whole change happens. And what's awesome about it is the prodigal son comes to his father and he says, "Father, I have sinned before." Father didn't even listen to him. His rehearsed confession wasn't even paid attention to. How many of us were sitting there, "Oh God, I've been so bad, blah, 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 blah." God will interrupt you if you let him. And he'll tell you, "It's time to shut your mouth right now. Because when you made the decision to turn back to me, I don't need to have you paying penance to me. I'll restore you right now. And I'll clean you. Put the sandals back on your feet. Robe back on them." Hallelujah. That's called 1 John 1:9. Confessing our sin. Amen. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we get so hung up on 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. If we confess our sins. If we confess our sins. What about this part? He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of all sin and forgive us of all unrighteousness. There's a whole lot more about God's part in that verse than our part. That is worth shouting about. Praise God. Maybe we will run today. Glory to God. So repentance is a big deal. Just big, basically, having the... Let's address the elephant in the room. Everybody, including your pastor today, has probably needed to repent of something this week. It's a constant correction. It's like when they shot the first shuttle to the moon. You know what they say happened? They basically just slingshotted them into the moon. And they had a huge mile radius to be able to hit. And guess what happens? The whole time they're on their way to the moon, they're having to constantly do course corrections. So they hit this huge landing spot. And they barely hit it. To me, that illustrates that's the way our life is with the Lord. Is we're going to have to constantly do course corrections in our life. I don't care how holy you think you are. How righteous you think you are. How squeaky clean you believe you are. You need to repent. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not even going on vacation this week. Glory to God. And still bringing a hard message. Hallelujah. But it's true. And it's something that we need to embrace in our lives. It is a gift from God. So repent. That was pillar number four. Let's go to pillar number five. I love this one right here. A couple of times in these seven churches, he says, hold fast to that which you have. Hold fast to that which you have. This is an important one because what the Lord was constantly reminding these churches of is patience, endurance, perseverance, and the ability on the inside of us that when the devil's coming trying to steal from us, take things from us, trying to get us to sin, trying to get us to quit, doing all the different things he's constantly flooding with us, Jesus exhorts us, hold on to the thing you have. So what that shows us is we've got something. And I'll tell you, you know what is the most precious thing you got? And this is going to overlap with another one of these pillars. One of the most precious things you have. In fact, I'll go as far as saying this. The most precious thing we all have is this. Our faith. When the devil comes to tempt you to sin or whatever it might be, ultimately the goal is to rob you of your faith. I mean, he'll come and he'll tempt you to do some little moral failure or little thing of maybe not even doing the thing you know that's good that you should be doing. And then you know what he does after that? Then he comes and says, well, you shouldn't even go to church now. If you did that, you ain't even worthy to be able to go do that. You might as well just quit. Just go back to your old life. I mean, ultimately, that's what his aim is. Why? Because he's trying to take your faith, which the Bible says is more precious than gold. So your faith is the important thing. And if you live your life saying, I will not quit. In fact, let me overlap another one. Another pillar in the seven churches is this, a promise given to the one who overcomes. All seven churches, he says, he who overcomes, I'll give him this, I'll give him that. And boy, he gives some very strange promises. You'll be able to eat from the tree of life forever. I'm going to give you a white stone with a new name written on it. I mean, he gives you all these various descriptions. You'll see it on the chart that I gave to you. But how many of you know, you don't need to know what that is to know you want it? Because if it comes from God, right, it's got to be really good. So you might not need to necessarily know what you're buying through the currency of faith. But boy, you just need to know, God, I don't know what this is, but bless God, I know I want this. I know this is going to be good for me. Amen? But it's a promise to the one who overcomes. Who is he who overcomes? 1 John chapter 5 says, the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this is he who overcomes the world, even our faith. So it goes back to the faith aspect, right? And so the devil's trying to get you to throw it away. Quit believing. But listen, I'm going to tell you something, and I've told many people this, that seemingly go around the same mountains and don't receive what God has for them. I'm like, you'd still be better off to continue to believe God and go to the grave doing so without receiving the promises than to quit now. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Keep believing, because there is great reward. And that's what's awesome about God. He's a rewarder. Oh, hallelujah. People don't like to believe this, but God is not like the world out there that likes to give a trophy to all the kids. Oh, you competed, little Johnny. You get a trophy too. No, God believes in winning. We just learned that recently, right? Oh, glory to God. And so he says the one that actually will believe, the one will persevere, the one that will continuously seek after me and doesn't throw their faith away, there is a reward that's going to come. And this is how you please God, by even believing this. Hebrews 11:6. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You must believe that to please God. Oh, hallelujah. So, who is he who overcomes? The one that believes. And the one that doesn't relinquish to their faith and holds fast to it. Do you know, if you were a fly in the wall of the early church and you would listen to what they preached on and they exhorted each other with and they constantly emphasized in the early church, you'd be very surprised. It wasn't faith even. It wasn't agape love. If you could listen into the early church, you would hear them refer to the queen of all virtues as patience. Patience. Endurance. Perseverance. Why? Because the early church was persuaded with all the persecution that was coming against her that if we just don't quit, if we just endure, if we just last and we don't let the devil take us off our spot, we continue to preach the name of Jesus and we do not let ourselves be moved by the things that come against us, we're going to win. Maybe we need a revival of this in the church today. A little more patience preaching. Amen? I know people don't like to hear those messages. Oh, believe and wait, believe and wait, believe and wait. God, you always want me to believe and wait. It's part of the kingdom of God. And it's a big time important part. How many of you are waiting for something right now? Probably, hopefully all of us have got something we're believing for, but we're still having to wait for it. But what did we learn last week? God's time frame is not like ours. So when he says, wait a minute, 8.5 months later, there it is. It's never when your flesh wants it to, but he wants you to hold fast to your faith. Don't quit. Boy, I just hear the Spirit of the Lord saying that to somebody in this place today. Hold on to your most precious commodity, and it ain't all that money you got in that physical brick and mortar building down there. It ain't that house you live in. It's your faith that's in you. Don't let it go. Don't let go. Keep pursuing. Keep pressing in. Glory be to Jesus. And finally, our last pillar. And I think this is arguably one of the most important. If you study the first church to the seventh church, and I failed in saying this earlier, there are a lot of opinions about these seven churches. We do know that they were actual physical churches that existed 2,000 years ago. And Jesus was actually having letters written to these people. But there are some people that believe that these seven churches show the seven different stages of church history. And that today, we're in the seventh church, which is Laodicea. Right? Now, I don't know where I necessarily stand with that. In my opinion, I think the Bible can have multifaceted meanings. So I believe it's talking about the physical people. It was actually writing to specific instances that were going on, but obviously still will be reflected in the church today. But the thing we see in these seven churches is this. In the first church, Ephesus, the big correction was this: "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." And in the last church, the church of Laodicea, the Lord reveals Himself as, "I'm standing at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking, and I want you to open the door and let me come in and dine with you." So what we see from beginning to end in these seven churches is a call to relationship. That Christianity is all about not a religion, not a bunch of practices that we have and all this different stuff. It's all about us coming into a right relationship, a personal, intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior. And I would encourage people that are listening right now, whether you're online or whether you're in this place right now, the Lord is at the door of your heart knocking today. And what's interesting is most people use that verse from Laodicea as an evangelistic verse to the unbeliever. These letters are not written to unbelievers. They're written to the believers. So evidently, a born-again, Spirit-filled believer who has some good things going on in their life can have the Lord on the outside knocking to get in. And I would go as far as saying, I think that would represent and be reflected in the majority of the church. He wants you to have your first love set on Him. What is your first love? What does it mean to return to your first love? It is to have the love you had in the beginning. When you got saved, when the Lord opened your eyes, when you were born again, boy, nobody had to coerce you to come to church. Boy, you were running into that prayer closet. You were studying the Word because you were desirous to know God better. And there was always this, it was something that was in you that you wanted. But like it is with so many in the natural world, our love can grow cold toward our spouse. And the courting process is not like it used to be. Same thing can happen with Jesus. The Lord wants us to revive that love relationship. He's knocking, saying, "Let me in. Give me that place of your heart. I want to come in and I want to dine with you." And that's the wonderful thing about God. It's not to criticize you and it's not to tell you about all the bad things you've done. He's knocking just to come in to fellowship with you. Just talk to Him. So some of us need to make that decision in our life today that we're going to say, "Lord, I haven't been putting the priority on my personal relationship with you. I've been doing a lot of things for you, but I haven't been doing it with you." I'll say that again. I've been doing a lot of things for you, but I haven't been doing it with you. The Lord wants you to do life with Him. And it's not just productive things in the kingdom. He wants you to do your hobby with Him. He wants you to do life with your family with Him. He wants to be included in every room of your life. And He's knocking. Asking to come in and do that with you today. Will you do that? Praise God. Well, let's stand on our feet.